not sunny outside, so we're going to make our own sunshine today. Amen, because this is the day that the Lord has made, and we get to rejoice. We can choose to rejoice. Do you know that sometimes rejoicing is a choice? It is. Sometimes you just have to choose. Sometimes you get to rejoice and like, yes, and other times you just have to choose. Oh, I'm going to rejoice today, even if my flesh doesn't feel like it, I'm going to do it. And I'm not really there today, but you know, sometimes you make that decision, and when you make that decision, ooh, then the joy starts to percolate inside you. You know, and that's the way a lot of things in our Christian walk are. We start with an inward decision, and it ends with an outward expression. I just want to bring your attention to a few announcements we had today. Do remember, men's Bible study is going to meet tomorrow night from 6 to 8 p.m. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. It's been a very, very good study, and the last few weeks that I was there, a lot of discussion about personal holiness and separation from the world. Just some really good thoughts on how to walk in a world and in a society that's just really, really corrupt. Glory to God. So Wednesday night prayer meeting, I cannot tell you the blessing. One of the most important meetings of the week is that Wednesday night prayer meeting when we get together and we come before God and we do spiritual warfare and we pray. You get your PhD on Wednesday night. You pray heaven down. Woo! So if you want to get your PhD, come and join us on Wednesday night. We pray heaven down. And there was quite an interesting prophetic flow last week. And God just knows it's always good. It's always different, but it's always good. Want to remind you that next Sunday, the pastor officially, they bring in the big screws and the screwdriver and... Whenever I hear that term installation, it sounds like you're putting in a refrigerator or something, you know. You're going to get drilled. That's how I always think of it. I'm going to be installed. Yes. It's a formal thing, and, you know, it's important, and I always chafe against things that kind of surround me. Look at me, here I am. But there's something important to that. And it's an important time to come together. And I don't know if you know, how many of you know, I've invited Pastor Dave Herr from Westfield to come. And he is going to be our speaker for that. He has not been here for probably 14 years. I love the brother. We've stayed in good, close contact with him for years, years and years. And God is, if you get a chance when they're here to see them, the miracle that God has done through them out there, it's just, God gave them the old Welch's factory out there. Gave it to them for a dollar. Well, it looked like it was about all it was worth. I mean, it's a huge, gigantic building, but what a tremendous amount of work. And if you know Dave and Wendy, they're the kind of people who will take a mess and go in and just rebuild it and make something gorgeous. They've done it house after house after house. He's the one that built our little staircase and the landing at the top and in the middle out here. He looked at it one day and said, yeah, we could do that. And he went out and built it. He's one of these people, he can see it and build it. Just tremendous. And the work that they've done, it's been 3 years in the process, and every time we go out, I just marvel at what God has done. Absolutely. Absolutely amazing. So he's going to be our speaker, and I'm just so thrilled. I'm more excited about him coming. Yes. but God is good. So we invite you to come, and we've invited a lot of people to come and be a part of that. We do have our annual church business meeting coming up in a few months, and I just want to remind you that it's an opportunity for service. There's at least, God help me. We'll have more details to follow, but I think there's at least one seat that's coming up for that. And I want you to pray and ask the Lord, God, how are you using me in this church? Would you have me serve on the board, Lord? Would you have me serve in children's church? Would you have me be a part of the prayer ministry? So ask the Lord in this season, where's your fit? God, where do I fit? Where can my life get really plugged into what you're doing here? Pray over that. And you know what? God will start to give you a little vision. You'll get this little idea. Cool things will happen when you do that. Expect God to begin to speak to you. He'll do it. So we will be taking nominees for that coming around in our nominations for that coming around. And Shay, thank you for also putting on the front Parker Jordan Christian Academy. I don't know how many of you know we have a private Christian school beginning in the area. Very good friends of mine, Ray and Cammie Oberst, are kind of spearheading that, but they're working it out of Gills Hills. And what an incredible thing. God is already, they're not even open yet, and the testimonies are incredible. Somebody walks up and hands them a check for $50,000. Oh, you're starting a school? Here, here's $50,000. Oh, somebody else. Oh, you need internet for the school? Oh, the line doesn't come out. How much is that going to be? $30,000? Oh, here's a check for $30,000. Oh, you need such and such? Here's $20,000. Somebody walks up and handing them these checks. And this little tiny church in I can't remember where they said it was, took an offering. And the little tiny church just said $3,000. It's just the money is just coming for this thing. And it's like the hand of God just absolutely confirming it. And they've got such a good, solid plan. I'm hoping to get a representative in that can come and share their video and some of the vision of that school. But just take note that that's on the front. I would also remind you, I'm not a political activist, but it is important that you know what's going on in the world today, and we've still got the Equality Act dangling in the balance. Make sure you call your representatives or write them and let them know how you feel about that. And while you're at it, let them know that abortion is murder. Let them know the truth. That is an unequivocal thing. And God needs people to stand up for the rights of the unborn in this day. So as long as you're at it, give them the whole package. God knows, and God's good. You know, worship was good this morning, and I appreciate coming together. But I just had the sense of the desire to lift up a shout this morning. A breaking free. And it's not that anything was lacking, but I just had it in my heart and in my spirit. And I'd like to sing one more thing if we could. And it's called the Victory Chant. And I have not sung this song in about 11 or 12 years. I haven't played it on the keyboard. I hope I remember the words. But the really good part of this song is that whatever I sing out, you sing it back to me. It's just a call and response, and whatever I have, you sing it back to me. And I feel like I want to give opportunity to lift up a shout. The prophetic word that we had this morning about breaking chains, there's something that God wants to do in the Spirit. And could we stand and sing one more thing today? I don't want to belabor our service, but I think there's something that God wants to do, and I don't want to pass by that. Yes. Amen. Amen. Hail Jesus, you're my King. Your life frees me to sing. I will praise you all my days. You're perfect in all your ways. Hail Jesus, you're my Lord. I will obey your word. I want to see your kingdom come. Not my will, but yours be done. The Lamb, you take me into the land. We will conquer in your name and proclaim that Jesus reigns. Glory to the Lamb, you take me into the land. conquer in your name and proclaim that Jesus reigns. Hail, hail, Lion of Judah, how powerful you are. Hail, hail, Lion of Judah, how wonderful you are. How wonderful you are. Hail, Jesus, you're my King. You life leads me to sing. I will praise you all my days. You're perfect in all your ways. Hail, hail, Lion of Judah, how powerful you are. Hail, hail, Lion of Judah, how wonderful you are. How wonderful you are. How wonderful you are. Let's lift up a shout, glory to you, Jesus. Oh God, you are my wonderful, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. Praise you, Jesus, hallelujah. You can be seated. Thank you, Lord. Oh, sometimes you just need to shout it out. Oh, when the scripture says, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Amen. Let's be ready to do that. If you would turn in your Bibles today to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Ah, hail Lion of Judah. Glory to God. And in spite of what you hear on the news and in spite of everything else, remember that nothing is more powerful than the name of Jesus. And ultimately, He is going to triumph. All right. Luke 22, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. So Adam, yeah, here we go. Thank you. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, and Judas went to discuss with the chief priests and temple officers how he might betray Jesus to them. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. Matthew tells us it was 30 pieces of silver. Judas consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of a crowd. This is so remarkable to me that Judas was one of the 12 inner ring disciples. He was one of the chosen disciples. Mark 3, 13 through 19 really talked about Jesus' purpose in choosing these special men. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. This is Mark 3, 13 through 19. Thank you. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, and then he goes and lists them all off. And then in verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So the question in my mind, how did Judas, being in that inner circle, who Jesus called to be number one with him and then sent out to preach, how did he end up being the betrayer? How did Judas fall so far that Satan could freely possess him and use him to betray his Lord and Master? Luke 9, 1 and 2, and I threw a lot of scriptures in here, as you're going to be used to me doing. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and power to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So that was Judas. Judas received power to command demons to go and to heal the sick. He was sent out to preach the gospel and the good news. I just wonder at that. Now, in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus also sends out 72. You know, first he sends out the 12, but then he's got 72 others that he sends out two by two, that he gives authority to command, to cast out demons and to bring the good news. But Judas wasn't part of the 72. He was part of the inner circle, not the outer circle. So in my mind, I'm like, what happened? Judas was one of Jesus' closest and most intimate associates while on this earth, and he was an up-close witness to everything that Jesus did. The amazing miracles that he did. He was there when Jesus put the mud on the blind man's eyes. Judas was there when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. How do you not, what happened? Judas was there when the dead boy, when the widow's dead son was out and Jesus raises him from the dead. He saw all these incredible things. He saw the water turned into wine. And yet, what happened to him? What happened to him? John 12, 3 through 6. Then Mary took about a pint of expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him, asked, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to take from what was put into it. Judas stole. Now, how did Judas go from stealing to betraying the Son of God? Wow. I don't think he started out that way. When Jesus called his disciples, they had to leave their life. They had to leave their life. In Luke 5:11, Peter, James, and John were called. They brought in their boats. They brought in their nets. Plop, away they walked. Now, I don't know how that works. You just leave your boat and your nets and everything. You just walk away. I don't know if that meant your brother inherited it or somebody came and took it. But away he went. Away they went and gave up everything. In Luke 5, in verse 27, Levi, he's sitting at the tax booth doing his job. And Jesus calls him and he gets up and walks out. Just walks out of the booth and he's gone. Boom. So we don't know what it cost Judas, but we know he didn't follow Jesus for the benefits. Jesus said, Matthew 8:20, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't even have a place to put his head down. So Judas wasn't following Jesus because it was a really great life and he was excited for, he was going to get a lot of wonderful things. He had to sacrifice for that. And then there he was as one of the disciples who was passing out the loaves and fishes as they multiplied. He saw that happen. So, but something happened after Jesus handed Judas the money box. Now, of all people to have the money box, who ends up with it? Judas! And I think Judas started looking at the money. And you know what? You raise somebody up from the dead, I bet the offerings that day are pretty good. I bet people gave them a lot of money. I don't say that Jesus was necessarily rich, but I bet the offerings were pretty good. And there were times when a lot of money came in, and Judas was holding all that money. And maybe he had a little money problem. And I think Judas, instead of watching Jesus, started looking at the money. Uh-oh. I think it became like the tree of life was for Eve in the garden. Genesis 3:1-7, it says, "Now the serpent, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you should not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman answered the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you must not eat of it or touch it, or you will die.' 'You will surely not die,' the serpent told her. 'For God knows in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, she took the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now, we don't have any idea how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before the fall. We don't know. But we do know that God told Adam, Adam told Eve, made the commandment very clear, but then the devil came and planted that little thought in Eve's mind. Well, Eve knew she was never going to eat that fruit. God told them not to eat the fruit. We can't eat the fruit. I'm not going to touch that. But then Eve did something. She thought, well, she thought on that little temptation that the devil put, and she said, well, I could just look at it. It said when she saw that the tree was good for fruit, she'd been looking at it. So she wasn't going to eat it. She wasn't going to touch it. But she started looking at it. And then suddenly she is beginning to look at what was forbidden. Now, a counselor friend of mine called this decision she made an SUD. And that stands for a seemingly unimportant decision that looks like this. It's not an important decision. Eve knew she wasn't, I'm not going to eat the fruit. I'm just going to look at it. it's no big deal. I'll just look at it. Maybe Judas thought, oh, there's a lot of money in here. Wow, look at this. And it seems like an innocent little decision that's really not that innocent. Eve would never disobey and eat the fruit. Never. But wouldn't hurt to look at it. And day after day, I think she looked at it. She walked by and she'd look at it again. She walked by the next day and look at it again and again and again until one day the thing that she said she would never do in her heart, she found herself reaching out and taking a hold of and partaking of it. Uh-oh. The thing she said she would never do, and she partook. The Song of Solomon, which is where I had my opening little picture there, it kind of went by quick, but it's Song of Solomon 2:15, and it says, "Take from us the foxes." Hey, Adam, would you put that first screen back up again? Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. See that cute little fox? Isn't he nice? He wouldn't hurt anybody. He's just a cute little fox. And those cute little foxes that sneak in real low to the ground and they're hardly noticed, but they can get in and they can eat the ripe fruit, disturb the roots, and damage the vines. And when do those little foxes come? It says they come when the vineyards are in blossom, when it's starting to become fruitful, hey, things are good, and all of a sudden these little foxes sneak in. It's just these little things. And they come in, and you know, they can come in and disturb that vine, eat up some of the fruit, damage that vine, nip it off. And you know, the vine can look good for quite a while after that, for a little while anyway, until suddenly it starts to wither up because a little fox has snuck in. a little seemingly unimportant decision, a little idea that creeps in. Very easy for that to come through. Now, King Solomon was the author of that passage there in the Song of Solomon, and yet even he too fell prey to the little foxes. What happened to Solomon? The wisest man in all the earth. He prayed and God said, I'll give you whatever you want. And he said, God, I just need to be wise to know how to rule these people. And God said, wow, you didn't ask for riches or for long life or for all this stuff. You wanted wisdom. You are awesome. I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you all the rest. And Solomon knew well the commandment from God that no one in Israel should take foreign wives. He was told that, not to take foreign wives or they would turn his heart away. And turn the page, Dave. In 1 Kings 11, and I think, yep, I had it. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moab, Ammon, Edom, and Sidon, as well as Hittite women. These women were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, for surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. Yet Solomon clung to these women in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. Who needs 1,000 wives? Are you kidding? There's not that many days in the year. And his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And he was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God as his father David had been. And then it goes through and talks about the different gods that he began to worship. God told him not to do it, but Solomon loved women, and I think he was relying on his great wisdom. I'm wise. God said not to do it, or we'll fall into idolatry, but I'm wise enough to not do that. I'm wise enough. He began to look to his gift. He began to look to his gift instead of to the commandment of God. And, you know, in this day and age, to me, somebody with a lot of gifts, it doesn't mean, that's not where it's at. Who is really wholeheartedly committed to the Lord and who's walking in that way? And I think that Solomon thought in his mind, well, I'll take foreign wives, but I'll never follow their gods. I'll never do that. I'll never take hold of that fruit and eat it. I'll never take from the money box. I can have these women, but I'm smart enough. I won't follow their gods. But you know, the devil plays the long game. Satan does not mind waiting 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. He doesn't care if he can get you. And it doesn't sound like Solomon immediately fell into idolatry. He took these wives, and probably pretty good for a while. But it said, when he was old, his wives turned his heart. And eventually, the little foxes you let in, if you don't kill them and cut them off, they come and they get you. They will come and they will get you. And Solomon trusted in his gift, in his wisdom, instead of trusting in God. And he let a little fox in, and eventually it got him. I had a friend in ministry, a man that I respected tremendously, spoke into my life, a great guy. And God used him tremendously in ministry. But while he was in the military, he got involved in pornography. And after he got saved, he never completely killed that little fox off. And God used him in ministry, all over, but then eventually, after years and years, I wondered where he was and what happened, and he fell into sin with a young lady. He let that little fox stay in there, and eventually it caught up to him. It's important to take those little foxes and kill them off. Kill them dead. I think Judas looked long and hard at that money box, and I can't imagine what it was like the first time as he looked at that. Can you imagine the first time that Judas stuck his hand into that box and started to take some money out? Can you imagine the excitement of the temptation combined with the fright and the guilt of what he was doing? But after looking at it, he finally took some out. And then the horrible guilty conscience and the dread of seeing Jesus again. None of this is in the scriptures. This is all my divine supposition. But the dread of seeing Jesus the next time. And Jesus is the prophet. He's going to know what I did. Ah! And then he sees Jesus, and Jesus just says, "Hello, Judas." We have no sense that he confronted him. No mention of the money. Judas probably felt like, "Oh, phew, thank goodness. I didn't know." So then the next time it was a little easier. Oh, and now the little foxes are running wild. And Judas was helping himself to the point where a woman gives a precious offering to Jesus, and he criticizes her and says, "She should have put the money in the box so that he could get it." And how far he eventually fell to the point of being willing to give up Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Eventually, that money became something that got him. So much so that he was willing to sell out his master for that money. Once we were at the beach, and I just love the ocean. Oh, I am a wild man. My wife will attest to you that she feels that she's like a beach widow, because we go there and I just disappear. I grab my board and I ride the waves and I'm gone. And that's the truth. Yeah, she's like, "No, see you tomorrow." So, and away we go. And I was out once. And the waves were great. We had these great, great waves. Well, when you have great waves, you also have a great undertow. We're trying to be careful, but I voyaged out, and I went out without my board. I was just swimming around. And my niece was there, and she followed me out too. And we're out enjoying the waves, and a big wave coming. I'm like, "Let's dive," and we dive, and she started following me out. But pretty soon, I didn't realize we had moved out a little bit. And then we kind of moved out a little bit farther, and we're swimming and the waves are crashing and we're having a great time. And then we moved out a little farther and then a little farther. And then suddenly I'm looking, and the shore is way back there. And my niece looks at me and she goes, "Uncle Dave, help." And I thought, uh-oh, I'm starting to get tired. And I said, "We'll be okay. Let's just try to ride the next wave in. Let's swim." And we're not getting any farther in. And she's like, "Uncle Dave, I don't know what to do." And I'm starting to feel tired. And I said, "Oh, it's okay. We'll be all right." And I'm like, "Oh, God, what do I do?" And the lifeguards, thankfully, they were really watching. And I just looked and I started to wave my hand. Well, three of them took off like grease lightning, boom, with their little floaty thing. And they swam out in a hurry and got us, and I'm out there thinking, "Get him out here before I go under the third time, Lord." And I'm looking at my niece saying, "It'll be okay." And they hauled my limp soaked body, and I'm hanging onto this thing. And I'm on the beach, and I'm sitting there kind of humiliated. But my sister was like, "You know, the undertow is strong. You have to be careful that you don't get carried out." And that's the way those little decisions are. They take you out just a little. Doesn't seem like much. Oh, it's kind of fun. Oh, a little farther. Uh-oh, a little. And suddenly you're out there, and you're hooked, and you can't get back. And it's not a happy thing. And God help us. Little decisions are a path. What are the little foxes? What could the little foxes be in your life? You know, I would never want to hurt my wife or divorce my wife, but would I allow an unkind word to come out of my mouth? "Why did you do that?" You know, ooh, a little fox of unkindness. And that that's a seed that starts to build into other things. It can build into other things. I want to read something to you. In our society today, we are accosted with things that want to pull us in. And I found this survey. It's a little old. It's from 2014, so it's about 6-7 years old. But it was commissioned by a nonprofit organization called Proven Men Ministries. And it was conducted by, the survey was conducted by the Barna Group, which is a professional group that does that kind of, they probably hired a group so they people wouldn't say, oh, that was just your idea. They took a national representative sample of 388 self-identified Christian adult men. The statistics for Christian men between 18 and 30 are particularly striking for what they looked at. And I would hardly call this a little fox, but we'll talk about it. And I'm just using this as an example. 77% reported looking at pornography at least once a month. 36% reported viewing pornography on a daily basis. 32% admitted to being addicted to porn, and another 12% thought they might be. The statistics for middle-aged Christian men, 31 to 49, 77% looked at pornography while at work in the last 3 months. 64% viewed pornography at least monthly. 18% admitted being addicted to porn, and another 8% thought they might be. Even married Christian men, the struggle showed up. 55% were looking at pornography at least monthly, more than half of the Christian men that they struggled with. And you know how that starts? I would never do that. I would never do that. I will never do that, but I might look at it. I would just look at it a little. Ooh, it's a little fox and it doesn't seem like much, but then the devil gets a hook in that. And no one is free from the effects of those little foxes. And it's even come to the church. And for me, my little fox is distraction. If I go a day and I don't get up in the morning, I get up late and I miss my devotions, if I get distracted from that and I think, well, I'll do it later in the day, you know what? At night I'm in bed, didn't do it. And you know what? It's easier then the second day to skip it. And then suddenly a day or two or three, if that happens, and all of a sudden the Lord starts waving the red flags to me, I start having problems with my thought life. Uh-oh, why am I battling these thoughts again? And I know right now, I'd say immediately, how's my relationship? Have I been, haven't been close for a couple of days. Not good. Kill that fox. Put it to death. But that little fox of distraction that can come in. Miss it a day or two or a few, and suddenly there's not much fruitfulness. The vine still looks good, but the precious fruit is gone. I don't know what your little fox is. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you, but the object of the fox is to destroy your relationship with God. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his purpose. That's what he's after, and that's what those little foxes are for. But the second half of that verse says, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So here's the good news. Now I've given you all the bad news about the things that you can set your eyes on other than Jesus that can give you little decisions that can carry you off. The reverse works just the same. The reverse works just the same. Just as a seemingly unimportant decision can cause you to drift away, those seemingly insignificant good decisions you make bring you closer to Christ every day, bring you closer into relationship. Every day when you get up and you decide in the morning, I'm going to have my prayer time. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to to talk to my coworker. My coworker needs help. I'm going to pray for them. When you make those little decisions, those things, and it may not seem like much, it doesn't have to be that much. It brings you closer and closer into relationship with Christ. And you know, we kind of exist in a church where we like to have feelings. I like to feel the presence of God. So what do you do when you get up in the morning and you sit down and you have your devotion and you try to have your prayer time and you don't really feel the presence of God very much? You know, you try to, but have you had those days where you just kind of pray and it's just like, well, I did it. And or you open your Bible and you read it and you close your Bible and you think, wait a minute, what did I just read? Please tell me I'm not the only one. And I open it up again. But you know what? God values the fact that you came, that you were there. You did it. You got to the presence of God. You don't have to feel it. God appreciates faithfulness when you get into His presence. When you come, whether you feel anything or not, and you spend time in His presence, and you come closer, you can know for certainty that 2 Corinthians 3:18, for we all with an unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being changed. Hey, Adam, you want to put that up? I put that up in the Amplified version, the headache version. And we all with unveiled face continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are progressively being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So every time you make a good decision, there is a spiritual consequence to that. It takes you a little farther, and we trust that God is changing us from glory to glory to glory to glory as you walk that out. Now, how much of that has to do with your feelings? Oh, I love it. And sometimes God lets you feel that. You know, sometimes gives you the Holy Ghost liver shiver. You know, you get that those feelings. But you can't live on that. You cannot live on that. You can't. If you live for that, then all you're going to do is chase the next exciting meeting. You know, it's like, oh, I need another liver shiver. But God is looking for people who are solid and who are going to believe in the truth of His Word and walk it out and take those steps and believe God and keep going and keep going. Those are the people that are going to change the world. Those are the people that are going to have the impact. We can be those people. We can be those people. Oh, but I want to challenge you today. What are you looking at? What am I looking at? I did this and looked at this message and I thought, okay, God, what am I looking at? What you look at determines your course. What you look at determines your course. A ship that doesn't keep itself on that mark only has to stray a few degrees and off it goes. Wrong destination, wrong continent. Talk to Christopher Columbus. He knew all about that. So what are you looking at? That's why we're told, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher. Fix your eyes on Him and don't take them off. What is it that Psalm, oh, Denise Regan, you're always quoting this. You used to quote it all the time. God, give us dove's eyes. What is that? The eye that's single and always looking at Christ. I can't remember. I remember years ago you used to always pray that.
I know them, but I never know
their address. Yeah, I think it might be Song of Solomon, but it talked about having, and I heard a whole teaching about the idea of this. Thank you. I thought it was Song of Solomon, but I wasn't sure. I didn't want to see it. Thank you, Daryl.
I love it.
Dove's eyes, that's right. Or singular vision. Singular vision. And that's what God wants us to have. So that it's not so hard to make those seemingly unimportant decisions that keep us walking with Him. Glory to God. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You today for Your word. We pray that You would give us those those dove's eyes, that you would give us single vision, that we would fix our eyes upon Jesus, Lord, that we would be faithful to take every day to take the next step, to put one foot in front of the other, to continue to do the things that we know are right to do, regardless of how we feel on that day, regardless of where we're at, that it's right and we need to walk it out. And God, you reward faithfulness. And God, I know in my life you have given me victory over things in my life, not because there was a miraculous deliverance, but as I walked with you, those things got displaced. They got pushed out. And Father, I know the more we get of Jesus in us, the less there is for room for the world. So Father, in Jesus' name, I pray today that you would help us to fix our eyes upon you. And Lord, help us where we have at times fixed our eyes on other things and let in a little fox. Help us to catch him, Lord. Help us to put those things to death, Father, so that we can walk in victory in all that you have for us, that we would not be led astray, but that we would be led closer to you. And Father, we thank you that you are the God who wants to change us from glory to glory. And we trust in that work, Lord, as we seek your face. We trust you to continue to do that, being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to walk it out, Lord. Help us, Father. We give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you'd like prayer, maybe you've got a little fox that you've let in. You need to get it out. Maybe you need healing in your body or you have a prayer need. We want to make sure we have time for that. If you want prayer today, please don't leave without the Lord being able to touch you. If you don't, God bless you. We hope you have a wonderful week. But we invite you, if you want to stay and pray with us as there are needs, we want to avail ourselves of that too. Father, bless us in this coming week, Father. Help us to take the joy of the Lord with us and his victory as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you want prayer, please come.